Grab your Bibles, if you would. Let's go to Luke chapter 21, if you would, please. Luke chapter number 21. We'll stand, if you would, and while we read the text, we'll start reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 19. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. He said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, cast unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." And Titus did that in 70 AD, by the way. He said he went into that temple looking for gold and couldn't find it, and so he kept flipping them stones over and digging up, because he figured the Jews had buried that gold in that temple, and they tore that thing to shreds to where they didn't leave one stone on the foundation of that temple unturned. Ain't that interesting? They had no idea they could see that coming, but the Lord did. Verse 7, "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" The Bible says the Jews require a sign. "And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony." Watch verse 14 now. Here's where my thought's coming from this morning. "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and by brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Now watch this really strange verse in the context. "But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Huh? You just said you're going to be brutalized. Verse 19, "And your patience possess ye your souls." I'd like to ask Brother Berlucci if he'd ask God to bless the preaching this morning.
Father, I thank you for the day you've given us already, for the song service, for things that are going on downstairs, Lord. For this time you set apart for us right now here this morning, Lord, I pray that you come down from heaven and meet with us right now.
Yeah.
Pray that you open up the scriptures to our hearts, Lord, that they convict us, press us, move us, help us in a way that you see fit, Lord, for each and every one of us individually. Pray that you knock out the distractions for the day of the week. Mm-hmm. And that we can just give you the time you deserve this morning, Lord. Pray that you pass the mic, give him a script, give power from the Holy Ghost to help us here this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I already mentioned to you, I want to take my thought this morning from verse number 14. He says, "Settle it, therefore, in your hearts." I want to preach on having a settled heart. But you'll notice that's not the end of that verse. He says this, "not to meditate before what ye shall answer." So that kind of grabbed me, because I realized that sometimes the unsettlement of our heart comes from an unsettled mind. He's saying this, listen, bad times are coming to you. There are some pretty heinous things that are going to happen. He said, what you need is you need your heart settled and your mind under control. You live in a day and age where people's hearts are extremely, extremely unsettled. I'd be willing to bet you this morning that if somehow or another God could spiritually open up all of our eyes and we could look around and just see the real pain in the hearts of people around us, if we could understand the level of pain in the hearts that's just in this room alone, I'm talking about things going all the way back for some of you to 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years ago, if we saw all the pain that's been in your life, or maybe even the pain you're carrying today, the problems you have today, whether your fault or not your fault, if we could see all the pain in the room, we would realize what a mess we're all in. You know what I'm thankful for about Jesus Christ? He's not just the great physician that can heal the sick, which he can do. I'm thankful that he's not just concerned about my bills and my body, which I believe he is. Yeah, you pray about your bills, you better believe it. There have been many, 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 many times that I've got on my face, especially in the early days of our marriage, man, and in the early days of this church, got on my face and just begged God, Lord, I'm doing the best I know how. I've worked two jobs and even three jobs with a pregnant wife working as well, trying to make ends meet. God, we got into a mess and we need your help. And he's helped me on my bills. Oh, he's going charismatic. No, I ain't. I'm talking about what's happened in my life. I'm glad Jesus Christ cares about that stuff and he'll help you out with it. He might take a while helping you out. You may be like digging out for a long time, but he will help you out with it. But the Lord cares about more than your bills and your body. Something even better. Something more important than what you can see is where my heart is at this morning. Something more important than what anybody can lay their eyes on is having a comforter in my heart, one who can speak to me, one who can walk with me, one who can make his presence real. Hey, in the nighttime when everybody else is sleeping and my heart's too troubled to sleep, I'm glad there's one that can show up and can talk to me and can give me rest in my soul, whether my brain and body can get the rest or not. I don't mean to embarrass her, but old Mrs. Noble told me last week, she said, I asked God to help me get this necklace on. You laugh if you want, I'll knock you out. You ain't 80-something years old after having a husband for 70 years that you lost, and now she's alone, and she said, you know what, I'm not alone in that house. There's one that can comfort your heart. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ cares about your heart this morning. He cares about my heart this morning. Look at verse number 17. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Let me tell you something. Painful hearts in serving God are to be expected. If you want to serve Jesus Christ and you decide you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you better expect pain. Why? Because he said, if you love me, men are going to hate you. See, you thought loving Jesus and serving Jesus meant love and peace and charity and joy and peace and love and joy and charity and fellowship and fellowship. Let me tell you something. To dwell above with the saints in love, that'll be glory. But to live below with the folks I know is a totally different story. Amen. Let me tell you something. There will be pain in your life. Notice verse number 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. You know what betrayal feels like? You ever been betrayed? That word in the old Webster's 1828 dictionary means this: to deliver to the hands of an enemy by treachery or violation of trust. Violate by fraud or unfaithfulness. To violate confidence by disclosing a secret or that which was entrusted to expose. You ever had somebody you loved and you trusted and you were so close to that you were 100% yourself? You know what I say? Familiarity breeds contempt.
good fences make good neighbors, and every relationship has boundaries. There are reasons I've come to believe that. Amen. If I want you to be my friend and stay my friend, then I know my boundaries and how far I let you in and don't let you in. And I know my boundaries in your life and how far I ought to get in your business or not get in your business. You know why? Because betrayal is a painful thing. Boy, you ever have a friend you just open your heart up to, open your mind up to? I mean, you'll just tell them everything you're thinking. They're there just to be a sounding board to help you. And you know, I just love you because I can tell you anything and you just love me anyways. And then have that friend take that information and use it against you. Well, that's what the psalmist said. He said, it was thou, a man mine equal. We walked together in company into the house of God. I can't bear it. He said, one thing, if my enemy does it to me, I can bear that. I expect that out of my enemy. But somebody that I love, somebody that I trust, somebody that I've given my heart and my life to, somebody I've been 100% myself with, is now betraying me. He says in the passage, he talks about family, he talks about friends betraying you. Listen to me this morning, church. If you're going to serve Jesus Christ, then you will find betrayal will be a part of your growth process in the Lord. Why? Aren't you supposed to be being conformed to His image? You want to be like Jesus? Lord, I want to grow in you. Lord, I want to be more like you. Lord, I want to be fashioned into the image you'd have me fashioned into. Lord, change me. Lord, help me. Are you sure? Okay. You want to be like me? How's that feel? Oh, Lord, I thought being like you was going to mean perfect fellowship all the time. No, being like me means some sleepless nights in prayer because you're burdened and you're overwhelmed with what you have to deal with, and the pain that you have to carry is more than you can bear. He said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas knew where he was and knew how to betray him because he had been so close and gotten so personal that he said, oh, I know where Jesus will be right now. You want to find him? I know how he thinks. Come here. Told you he'd be here. Walked up to him. Kissed the door of heaven and split hell wide open. Betrayal. Boy, that hurts. It's hard to handle it when it's somebody you love. It's hard to handle it when you feel that knife pierce through your soul. Betrayal means to disclose or permit to appear what was intended to be kept secret or what prudence would conceal. He said betrayal is going to be a part of it. Folks, you know what's worse than being betrayed? Is the thought of me betraying you. How does that happen, preacher? I'll tell you how that happens. It happens when my heart is unsettled. It happens when my emotions are affected. It happens when the pain of life and the burdens of life and the cares of life and the distractions of life and the frustrations of life build up and build up and build up, and my mind and my heart and my eyes get off my Savior and off of what really matters. And all of a sudden, those things in my soul that are burdens will cause me to betray my Savior. And that's worse to me than anything any man could ever do to me would be for me to betray Him after all that He's done for me. Oh, I can somehow or another, I can handle it when men betray me. I don't mean to talk like I'm Mr. Persecuted because I have had it really good. I'm saying that before I tell you what I'm going to tell you next. I have some real friends, I believe that. I have some men that I would trust with my life, although not my wallet or wife. I never forgot that either. My preacher said that. There's some men I trust with my life. And I think they're real friends. But can I tell you something way more important than them? Is Him. I somehow get through it when men betray me. I somehow get, I don't even know how Reagan works, so don't try to get in my head, because if you get in my head and you think you understand me, I think you're crazier than I am, because I don't even understand me all the time. I've had people look at me and say, why are you okay right now? And I say, I don't know. Psychologists would say I'm probably compartmentalizing and suppressing or whatever else, but I'm fine. I'm not going to kill you right now. Might in a minute. Right now I'm good. I've learned in my life how that, listen, there's disappointments that come. Men fail you. Men let you down. Men break your heart. Men you thought were one thing turn out to be something else. But I've also watched and I've also noted and I've also been made aware that sometimes there were pressures and problems in their life that they didn't want to tell anybody about. When a man acts out a character marker down, he's under pressure. You hear me? When a man you know starts behaving in a way that is not his norm, something is going on. I had an older preacher say to me one time, and I was talking about somebody that was very close and very personal to me, and I was just frustrated, and I was heartbroken, and I was aggravated, and I couldn't, my mind, my heart was not settled, my mind was on it all the time, and I told that older preacher, I said, I don't get it. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He probably wouldn't even remember this conversation. He said, Mike, you don't know how long he may have struggled before he cracked. And he said, you better be careful not to judge him too harshly, because you don't know what you would do if you had his pressures. And I started backing off a little bit. I started realizing, you live in a world that hurts. And people have problems. And hearts are unsettled. And what they need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that can comfort that heart and strengthen that heart no matter what pressures they got on. I can get through it when men betray me, and it's because the Lord has helped me thus far. If the Lord stopped helping me, I'd stop getting through it. I'm not bragging that I'm a tough guy. I'm saying so far the Lord's helped me. But one thing I don't know that I could handle is my betrayal of Him. That to me sounds like a fate worse than death, God help me. You realize hearts are painful because of harmed emotions in verses 16 and 17. Hearts are painful because they're harmed by a sin-cursed world. Look at verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He spake unto them a parable. Behold, see it? The fig tree and all the trees. That's important. I'll come back to that in a minute. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.
Well, he said this thing wouldn't happen unless these things would not, this generation wouldn't pass unless these things happened.
Yeah, Titus, 70 AD. God's always got his bases covered, bro. Always. Now, take a step back with me just for a minute. That passage we just read, that fig tree all the way through those Gospels is Israel. He said in verse 29, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Those are the nations. He said, number one, behold the fig tree. That's the Lord's chosen people. When you see this passage, look at verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them that are in the midst depart out of it, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be may be fulfilled. Well, you could go back and you can look at some of the history on what Titus did and what the Roman armies did and how they compassed Israel and how they came at Israel. And you can look and see how they tried to prep Jerusalem to get ready to fight the Roman Empire and how they put up a fight like no man's business, man. Israel put up a stinking fight like you wouldn't believe. Funniest thing in the world is Titus was accused of being too gentle of a general. And he's the one that he said, they're going to tear this thing up so bad, you're not going to recognize it when they're done. And the accusation against Titus was he wouldn't do that stuff. But boy, naturally, when they're looking for money, rip it down. And they left not a stone unturned. So what you have here is Jesus Christ being true, like I said in my prayer, to his word. He is faithful. He may not come as soon as you think he should come. I'll be honest with you, I think he's a little late right now. But I know I'm wrong and he's right. But in my opinion, he should have been here just a little while ago. I mean, it'd be all right with me if he interrupted this message. The only better way of going out, listen, there's a real good way to go out when I'm like 80-something years old up there preaching the gospel and have some Muslim pop up in the middle of service and shoot me dead in the pulpit. When I'm 80, I think that would be a stinking awesome way to end my life. I mean, boom, with an absolute bang. Amen. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm serious. The only better way would be in the middle of preaching a message where the Holy Spirit of God's filling me up and I'm true to the Bible and God's people are getting blessed and the name of Christ is getting lifted up and I'm like, it'd be great if he got us. Well, I was going to say out of here, but never mind. I think he's late, folks. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go this morning. I'm excited about the coming of Jesus Christ. He is true to his word. He said he'd come. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm ready to go, and he's going to come. He just may not come in my time. And people look at their Bibles and they say, well, this generation shall not pass away in verse 32 till I'll be fulfilled. But they're so ignorant and uneducated, they can't even figure out history and see where he fulfilled it in history, while at the exact same time, he's prophesying of the future. What I'm telling you is doctrinally, you're in a passage that is telling you about the future. It's telling you about what's coming in the Great Tribulation period. It's telling you that the whole world's coming against Jerusalem again. If you haven't been watching the news, I'll just fill you in. They're kind of hated, and they're going to be more hated, and they're kind of attacked, and they're going to be more attacked, and you aren't even getting reported in the news all that's actually going on over there. I know a preacher friend who went over there on a tour for his 40th birthday. His wife or whatever got him a tour of the Holy Land. And he went over there. And while they're over there, they're walking down the streets. Sirens are going off and they're having to run. And he said, it's a stinking mess, man. You're not even hearing everything that's going on. The American news media, the liberal news media, is censoring the reality. Listen, the day is coming soon when the whole world, watch that fig tree, because I'm telling you, the day's coming soon when the Lord's going to come back and get us out of here, and you're going to see this passage from heaven. You'll be watching this passage. You'll see it. I don't know if we're watching or not, but you could. Because while you're up there, it's going on down here. This thing is a prophecy of the tribulation period to come. But in the meanwhile, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know what he's saying? You watch. What are the signs of these things, Lord? Oh, ho, 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 you'll know. Anybody see any waves roaring lately? Do you know the Bible prophesies about Israel being born in a nation, being born in a day? You know what the earth is right now? Romans tells you about it. It says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. It's trying to bring forth. What's it trying to bring forth? It wants to bring forth its king. That nation over there, it's like the whole thing is impregnated. That's the typology of the Bible. And as you get closer and closer to the birth of that baby, the contractions increase. What are the signs? Craziness going on. Craziness. Anybody notice what kind of a crazy time we're living in? You see the waves roaring. You see the tsunamis and the hurricanes. You see the massive storms, power storms. You see the weird weather patterns. Those that want to reject Christ are all about, you know, the ecology. We got to take care of Mother Earth, and we got to change this, and we got to go green, and we got to go that, and we got to go the other thing, and we got to reduce our carbon footprint. And they're saying we can fix it. And the more they scream about us fixing it, and the more they try to fix it, the worse it gets. You know, he says over here, he says, nation rising against nation. Look back there at verse number 9. But when you hear the wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Anybody hear of wars and commotions? The more they talk about peace and try to put the UN together to bring in peace and world peace and all that junk. You know what these idiots do? They put the sign over there in D.C. that they shall beat their plows into their help me out. I'm glad some of you guys read your Bibles. Thank you. Help your preacher. I've been reading it too, I promise. It's just getting messed up here. Yeah. Your swords and the pruning hooks? They think they're going to do it. That's why they put Bible over there. But they're misapplying the Bible, not rightly dividing the Bible. That's the trick of Lucifer to tell you man can bring in, and he's going to bring in what only God can bring in. That thing is prophesied at the end of this mess when Jesus sets up his kingdom and rules it with a wrought iron. Then and only then will there be peace on this earth. Until then, the more they scream about peace, the more bloodshed you're going to see.
That's right.
What is it? It's a sign of the times. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes in verse 11. Should be diverse places and famines and pestilences. Diseases spreading like you ain't never heard. You ain't got out of America. You don't realize how good you got it. See starving people, I'll never forget looking at that little boy in Haiti. A drainage ditch or whatever it was, a sewage ditch running down the side of the street. Cars are running right here, and in that ditch is just, the water's greenish black. And there's junk floating in it. Human feces and urine and trash, just stinking trash. So people just throwing out their little to-go cups and everything else, plastic bags. And I'll never forget that little boy squatting down on the side of the road like that, and he had a little styrofoam cup in his hand, and he's going like that around the trash to get a drink. UN presence in Haiti is outstanding. You would not believe they're everywhere. The United Nations is failing to do a simple job like clean drinking water and food. What is it? It's a sign of the times. Oh, we're so advanced. Are we really? Are we really that advanced? Listen, Americans are dying because of what they're ingesting that the FDA says is approved. Oh, here he goes again. Health. I don't eat healthy because I think I'm going to live forever. I'm hoping to get stopped by a Muslim bullet when I'm older. Amen? I eat healthy because I don't want all the pain and bills and everything else that's coming. The hearts that are sick and heavy, that aren't skilled, that aren't simple, that aren't calm because of the pain that comes in a sinful world. I got enough problems. I don't need to add to them. You live in a messed up world. Hypertension. Blue Cross Blue Shield Health Index. Hypertension is the number one disease in the U.S. 12.5%. Major depression is number two. See, I'm telling you, it's not just about the hearts. It's the hearts and minds. Major depression is number two, 9%.
High cholesterol is number 3, 8.6%. Coronary artery disease, number 4, 7%. Type 2 diabetes, that comes from the diet, not the type somebody's born with, 5.5%. Substance use disorder, 3.4%. That's drugs and alcohol. And that's drugs, excuse me, drugs and medication. So whether or not they're illegal drugs or medication. Alcohol use disorder, 3.3%. Chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, 3.3%. Psychotic disorder, 2.9%. The top 10 diseases in the U.S. We're so advanced, aren't we? You notice how some of those are emotional disorders? Some of those are mental disorders? Some of those are self-imposed disorders because they're saying, eat this, it's good for you, and in it is essentially built to addict you, to get you coming back, to spend more money, to hook you, to hook your children, and it's causing us to kill ourselves in these wonderful advanced times. We're poisoning ourselves more than ever before. Look, I'm not starting a health cult, okay? If you want a donut, go eat a donut. You'll go to heaven quicker. It's all right. I know we're not under the law, and I ain't preaching law. I will be honest with you. I drink too much coffee. I'm sorry. And I realize that actually that much caffeine can do things, blah, blah, blah. So I drink one pot of good coffee, and the rest is fake coffee. The decaf. I'm not trying to put you under the law and say that, you know, you're wicked and sinful. I'm just trying to point out to you that as we get into these times, we're harmed by the sin-cursed world in which we live. And that you can be serving Jesus Christ, in love with Jesus Christ, trying to live a holy life, trying to do right, trying to witness, sitting in a church like this and listening to a guy like me preach and coming back for more, and you're still going to have pain in your life because you live in a sin-cursed world. Now, what do you need? You need your heart settled on Jesus Christ. Because when you get that bad news from the doctor, when that accident happens, when that tragedy strikes, if you don't have your heart settled on Him, you'll wind up betraying Him. And the greater pain than any pain this life can bring is the pain you're going to experience when you walk into the throne room of God, Christian, at that judgment seat of Jesus Christ and realize you were the Christian Judas. Perverted hearts are something else we better watch against. You better settle your heart that you're going to keep it clean. I don't mean perverted in the sense you automatically, your mind went to because you're programmed by this news media and Facebook and Instagram and everything else you're seeing all the time. I ain't talking about perverted in the moral sense, but if God already got you there, listen to Him. Amen. I'm talking about perverted by loving the wrong things. Verse 1, He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. 2 mites would amount to 1 penny. A mite is a half a penny. 2 mites, about 1 penny. He said, wow, did you see that? Whoa. Look at what she just did. Lord, what are you talking about? My tithe check was $500. I know, but you made $5,000 this week. I didn't make $5,000 this week, relax. That's a big tithe check. Well, not to God. Maybe to men. Maybe when you look at your budget. But what's God's economy running on? Well, I just don't have the money to give. Well, then what you give may be more valuable in the eyes of God than what somebody else gives. Because they give and it doesn't really hurt them. But when that old woman gave that, she dropped in those 2 mites. Jesus said, would you look at that? Would you look at that? That's all she had. You know what our problem is, folks? We view everything the wrong way, man. Verse 4, for all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. The Lord put her in the eternal Word of God for a penny. You want to judge righteous judgment? There you go. You see, I want my heart to be right with God. That's why I don't look at what you do and don't give. I don't look at that list. Rob does. The trustees do. I don't. Why? Because I know man's heart gets messed up. And I've experienced in my life and I've watched good men get messed up by money. There's more than what beats you the eye to some of my weird eccentricities that I don't apologize for, so don't ask me to. There's more than what meets the eye. And I know there's a righteous judge in heaven that's watching. And I realize that I might look at something and evaluate it the wrong way. And I realize that when I have vision and dream and desire, that if I'm not careful, I get out of whack. And I start looking at things wrong. And I want the righteous judge to see and bless that individual for what they do between them and God. You need to understand the gravity of your penny if you're poor. Always gets quiet when you talk about money. Well, let's make it more uncomfortable and quiet. Look at verse 5. Amen. When I'm winning the fight, I turn the pressure up, not down. Verse 5, as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, what about this church, Pastor? What about it? Well, we've been here for 10 years. God's going to burn it up. You read your Bible? What are you so attached to? Well, what about the new building? What about the addition? Who cares about any of it? Well, I do. Why? For one reason. For one reason. I'll preach to you on that reason tonight. Tonight's message is building, building, building. And I ain't making this stuff up. You'll see tonight. That's where we're at in chapter 7. I'm not making this as God's hand, man. I ain't making none of this stuff up. I didn't make that passage up or write that passage. But right there, he tells us as a church this morning, don't get obsessed with sticks and bricks. Why? Because it's a building. I'll never forget as a little boy sitting in church, the business meeting, and the church had a little bit of debt. Not real bad, reasonable. And they were trying to build an outhouse. They had the same problem we had, bathrooms. They were trying to build a garage out back. And the pastor had a vision to start a home for troubled women who didn't have a place to go and all that kind of stuff. And he was presenting that to the church. So we need to get this debt paid off. And the lady stood up and she said, well, Pastor, this is a funny story because it's ancient history, okay? Pastor, why don't we just cut your salary and use that to pay off the church, because he had a full-time job as well. And she said, and then we can pay off the church quicker and then we can hire you full-time. And I never forget the preacher's face. It turned beet red. The nostrils did this like thing. They like this like transformer thing. Like, and he said, well, that's a great idea, sister. And since it was your idea, why don't you lead by example and you just sign your whole paycheck over to the church till we get it paid off. Boom! There she went. No, there she went. I mean, like, a church of 60, 70 people, there 40 went. Over sticks and bricks. Really? You know, somebody told me when we got this building, if you take that building, if you move our church in that building, I'm gone. Even if my preaching don't change, even if more people can park in the parking lot and souls can get saved, and we can help some people, we can get some more Jessies, more Tonys, yeah,
come on.
More Johnny and Jerry's.
Come on, Pastor. Come on.
Yeah, we're out of here. And my heart went up in my throat, and I'm about to vomit. And God was saying,
That's where I'm sending you. They needed it, we needed it, and God was in it. And they're standing around with Jesus Christ in front of them, and they're going, wow, look at this. And he's like, if you knew what Titus is going to do to this, by the time you die, you'd knock off your stupidity. I have seen it and seen it and seen it and seen it and seen it. My first message that I ever preached, I'm getting into tonight's message. My first message I ever preached was, I think I was in first grade or second. You're laughing, but really. The teacher, when I bump into her here and there, every 10 years I bump into her. She says, Michael, you remember when you used to preach in Sunday school? I said, yeah. She said, all right, Michael's going to come up and preach to us now. And I'd walk up to the front. I remember my first message, the lesson was Noah. And I remember opening my Bible in Sunday school and preaching on Noah. And the message went like this. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? He did right. He was the only one in the world. The message went like this. Preach the word of God. Be good. Let's pray. I still remember it. I memorized the whole thing. No notes, man. I was amazing. I'm not trying to say, you know, I'm the answer and all that stuff. I'm just trying to say that I've seen it and 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 seen it in church where they're obsessed with, well, this is my church. Well, this is where I went. The first major fight we had was over drapes in the storefront. Because I said, we don't have the money. Well, we can't meet in this. It's so cold and it's a concrete floor and it's this and it's that. And I said, well, this is where God sent us. Signed a lease that was $1,750 a month right after I had bought my first house and I quit my job to go full time. I was like, we voted a budget in that was $600 a month in the red. That's what we voted in as a church. Yeah, we'll do it. I thought, oh, God, help us. Girls got together to go get some drapes because we needed curtains on those windows to try to home it up it a little bit, make it look a little better. And so we went to put the drapes on the windows and we got this. Grace gets out to the store with the other girls and the girl looked at her and said, well, my husband said, spend all we want. She said, well, your husband ain't the pastor. She said, yeah, but he said your husband's too cheap, spend all you want, something to that effect. I get a phone call, I grab my phone, and I hear her. She's hiding on the other aisle. Honey, I don't know what to do. There's $600. You said no more than $200, but we can't find them for $200. I said, then just don't get them. There's $600. They're buying them right now. Okay, just... don't get into a fight. Nothing you can do. Let it go. Got out my checkbook. I told them, I said, no more than this. They're beautiful curtains. They weren't. They were terrible. I said, this is the budget. I'm going to put these curtains back into budget. And I wrote a check for $300 or $350 or something. And I said, now the curtains are back in the church budget. Don't do that again. Over and over and over and over, I've seen people's hearts get perverted because they just fall in love with the status quo. Don't change, don't move, don't nothing. That's out of the comfort zone. That's, you know how many times I've had to eat my words? You are sitting in Mike Reagan eating a massive pile of crow. Because I said I'd never be a pastor. I said I'd never go to South Lyon. I said I'd never go to South Lyon. And I'm eating my crow. And can I tell you something about my crow? It tastes great. I love crow. When God's in it. My heart gets right with God. And I say, you know what? My pride doesn't matter. My will doesn't matter. God being in that thing and my heart being settled on God. That's what matters. It's worth it. It's always worth it. I sure don't want to see whatever we do. I am going to recommend my preferred choice. There's going to be more than one choice.
whatever we decide to do, I don't want to see the devil get advantage of this church over a building.
Amen.
There are more important things, like your kids growing up to serve Jesus Christ. Like I already said, more Johnnies and more Jerrys and more Jessies and more Samanthas and more. Amen?
Amen.
Souls being saved. A testament of this community has seen plenty of churches split and fight and start and stop. And that garbage has to stop. Lord ain't in any of that. Don't let your heart get perverted by money, by things. I'll share more with you tonight because it goes more with tonight's message regarding building and battling, building and building and building. Don't let that stuff get in your heart. Look at verse 34, we're almost done. Another way your heart gets perverted is you. Look at verse 34, and take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. You know what Paul tells Timothy? Take heed to yourself, boy. You know what I've learned? A major key for me in the ministry has been? Me. I've seen pastors lose their temper on their church because the pressure builds up. You know what I've had to do? I've had to take heed to Mike. You've helped me a lot. God knows I'm weak, and he gave me a really easy bunch of people to pastor. I'm thankful for that. But I'm still human. I'm still flesh. I have to take heed to me. I can't control everybody else. I have to give my heart to him. I can't control my wife. I can't control my kids. If I'm going to have a settled heart, I better take heed to my heart. That my heart is where it needs to be. Because men will disappoint you, men will betray you, life and the pains thereof will build up, pressures will build up, and your heart will get perverted by it. Your heart will get off the Lord. Take heed to yourselves. Look at this, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. You say, what's that, preacher? Well, Webster's 1828 defines it thusly. To feed until the system is oppressed and sickness or uneasiness ensues. It's excess in eating or drinking. To feed with meat or drink so as to oppress the stomach and overburden the system. You know what it's talking about? Gluttony. That's what it's talking about. You know what they've done with your foods? They try to make you addicted to it. You know what they do? That they said back there in Genesis, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You realize that's the day and age you live in? Eat, drink, and be merry. Whatever the body wants, give it to it. Get drunk, get high, get wasted, cheat. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. Follow your heart. I'm here to tell you this morning, don't you dare follow your heart. Don't you dare. Well, what I think, therefore I am. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. It's just stupid. You're a moron. Put on the mind of Christ. Why? Take heed to yourself. Overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and what? And the cares of this life. You know what he's saying? Your problems are going to weigh on you. Issues in life are going to weigh on you. And guess what? You're going to get so distracted, the Lord's going to come and you're not going to see it coming. Be careful, church. Why? Because your heart will get perverted by the distractions of the world. I'm done with this. A pure heart is required. You want your heart settled on the Lord? You want your mind right? Verse 15, you want your mouth and wisdom that God can give you to get you through the hard times? You better have a heart that's settled on your Savior. Folks, he is all that matters. Do you understand that? I'll probably share more with you tonight, but I have learned by experience in this ministry that he is enough. You got to have people. I'm going to get into that tonight. You do have to have people. Whatever we're going to do, I can't do by myself. Unless you buy in and you say, we see it, God's in it, we're going to do it, let's go. Your boy, God only knows what 120 of us could get done for God. I told you recently I got more things in my mind and in my heart. I would rather die with 1,000 unfulfilled dreams than live like a deadhead Christian, just complacent and in love with the world, and on my bed of ease, just got my life perfect. Don't rattle my cage.
We have no idea what God might do with us. But more important than people, more important than life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather have a bunch of people with their hearts stayed on God meeting outside in the park in the rain
and all the riches, all the money, all the pleasure life could ever bring. Because you could sit in that great big fancy house and have a brawling woman and be miserable as hell. I'm not cussing. Hell's a miserable place. You hear me? It ain't the building that brings the joy. It's the walk with Jesus Christ and the peace and the love and the heart and a settled heart that says He's got me. I'm okay. It doesn't matter what happens. I felt the presence of the Holy Ghost this morning. I'm all right. It's your heart being settled that's going to get you through. It's your heart that's being settled that Jesus Christ wants to help you with this morning. Because look at this, and we're done. Look at verse 18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. You said we're going to be betrayed, put in jail. You said we're going to be killed for your name's sake. And then you said not a hair of our head's going to perish. You can't kill what God gave life. Prove it to me. I'll prove it to you. You don't need to prove it to me. I'll prove it to you. Shoot me right now. Get a good shot. Put me down. Dead. I will laugh all the way to glory. How can you say that, preacher? Because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I've been born again according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has sealed me into the day of redemption. If you end my life today, I will laugh all the way to glory while you rejoice over a carcass I've been dying to leave behind for quite a while now. Because you can't kill what God's given life. And the problem with Christians today is that their hearts aren't settled on the one that's given them eternal life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer.